Welcome back to His Time. It is Tuesday, February 4th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Time to start your day with the Word of God and prayer. And 8 o'clock hour means it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning is Pastor Josh Willitson from Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. How are things in Fort Smith, Arkansas this morning?
Well, today they are... We're having a lot of bad weather, actually, a lot of sleet and freezing rain. So people are trying to be careful this morning.
Certainly. Yeah. We're starting to get some snow here in St. Louis. I don't think we've gotten the freezing rain yet. We may get some of that later on tonight. But, I hope that you are hunkered down and nice and safe this morning.
I am indeed.
Well, tell us a little bit about Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith.
Yes, so Bethel Lutheran Church is going to be celebrating their 75th anniversary this fall. So they've been blessed to has been a congregation for a while, and I have just recently become their pastor as of October 20th of 2013, and this is my second call out of the seminary. I am very blessed to be the pastor of this congregation. They are a congregation that is eager to hear God's word and receive His gifts, and they certainly take good care of me and my family. So I'm thankful to be with them.
Well, very good. Well, are you ready to study God's word this morning?
I am indeed.
John chapter 1 is what we're studying. Is that correct?
That is correct.
All right. Well, why don't we take a look at maybe the first two paragraphs, and we'll go from there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Well, starting with, maybe some background on this book of John. Any background you want to give us, Pastor?
Yes, sure. Of course, certainly the first thing to note is that it's written by the Apostle John. And... not John the Baptizer, but John the Apostle, one of the inner circle of Jesus, along with Peter and his brother James. Of course, if you read the book of John, you will not actually find the Apostle John's name. He doesn't come out and say, "I have written this gospel." He actually refers to himself. Often as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or that's his, I guess, preferred way. He tries to be in the background, because his whole purpose in writing this isn't to draw attention to himself, but rather to Jesus and to give witness to him as the Word of God made flesh, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So that's a great place to start. And, of course, like any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John is written to give witness to Jesus, that Jesus is God's Son eternally, who has become flesh, and for this purpose, to save people from their sins by dying on the cross and rising again. And John, at the very end of the book, it really gives us the purpose in his own words. That's in John chapter 20. He writes in verse 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Hmm. So everything written in the gospel from beginning to end is written to serve that purpose.
Thanks for bringing up that text. I love singing that in the liturgy.
Yes.
And that's one of the nice things about the liturgy that we've been given, that it's all God's word, and we get to speak it back to Him. We get to sing God's word back to Him. What a gift that is.
Well, absolutely.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, mathematically, I don't think this makes sense. Logically, this doesn't necessarily make sense. How can the Word be with God and be God?
Well, as you said, mathematically, it doesn't make sense, but this is the witness of that the Holy Scriptures give us.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the best way to break it down is this way, that the Word, of course, is referring to the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And in this context here, where God is written, we should be keeping in mind the person of God the Father. And so, you know, in the beginning was the Word, so the eternal Son of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it's described, John is describing this wonderful mystery of the Trinity that, okay, Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, yet there is a distinction in personhood. And again, this is a wonderful mystery that's been revealed that we receive and believe by faith. It remains beyond our human understanding. We can come up with analogies that attempt to explain it. Of course, they always fall short. Every analogy breaks down, and so what's always best is to just return to what the witness of the Scriptures say. John here is taking special care, though, to focus specifically that Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh in verse 14, that He is one with the Father. He is one with God, and He is the same God that created the heavens and the earth. He is the God of Israel, who delivered Israel in the Exodus. He is the true God through whom Moses received the revelation, the Torah that was given to Israel. It is this same God who has become flesh in Jesus.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is that, so then that is, what is this light?
Sure. So, in the Scriptures, in Genesis, in fact, there after the flood, God is telling Noah that specifically that the life of an animal or a person is in the blood, and so when Jesus is called then the life of the world, it's communicating that He, the Word, is the life of everything that's created. In other words, creation cannot exist apart from Him, and creation is held together by Him. And then getting into then calling Him the light of men, He is the divine image of God, in whose likeness men and women have been created in. And he is the light that shines and overcomes the darkness. And in this case, darkness is referring to the darkness that has crept into creation through sin. And darkness cannot overcome the light, but of course the light overcomes the darkness.
Which I think that text we sing in, is it evening prayer?
Is yes, that
the text that we use? It's kind of interesting how a lot of this, a lot of John's text is in much of our liturgies and our services that we speak or sing back to him.
Yes, yes.
Anything
very,
else?
Very appropriate.
Anything else about that first paragraph?
No, I think we've covered it fairly well.
All right, very good. Let's go on to verses 6-8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So, and you mentioned this earlier as we were doing some background on the text, that who this John is. He's a man from God. This is not John the author or the writer of this text, but rather he's referring to John the Baptist. Is that right?
That is correct. Yes, this is John the Baptist or the baptizer, however you want mm-hmm. to call him. But yet, yes, this is not John the Apostle. And so what John the Evangelist or the Apostle is saying here about John is he's letting us know that John the Baptizer was also sent from God. He had a mission to perform, and that primary mission was to be a witness, to the light. And of course, that's the light that was introduced in the first paragraph, the light of men, who is the life of the world, who is the Word of God, through whom all things were created. So John is a witness to this person, the second person of the Trinity, who, as we go on in our reading, verse 14, who became flesh. So John is to testify about him, to bear witness, so that then people will come to believe in the light, that people will come to believe in the Word made flesh. And John the apostle makes this mm-hmm. makes this very clear. He repeats this. You know, he's very clear in verse 8 to say that John the Baptizer, it was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So you know, he has a role of service and witness, and of course. You know, all who are pastors and teachers today, I guess, follow after John the Baptizer in that we are called to give witness to the light, to Christ Jesus. We're not to talk of ourselves, but we are to talk about the God who created us and redeemed us and sanctified us. The Word who became flesh and then gave his flesh for us on the cross.
Amen to that. Amen. Well, we need to take a break. When we come back from that break, I want to press on with the remaining verses 9 through 18. I want to invite our listeners, too. If you have questions about today's text, you can give us a call here in the studio at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're studying John chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 18, with Pastor Josh Willardson from Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Listeners, I hope you can stick around as we study God's Word and start your day with Word of God and prayer.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Christians who believe in evolution are likely to agree more with Bill Nye the Science Guy than Answers in Genesis President Ken Ham when the two men debate tonight at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. Deborah Harsma is president of the BioLogos Foundation.
We would say the Bible's God's word, but we would agree with Bill Nye on the science, that the scientific evidence supports the idea of an old Earth, an old universe, and the process of evolution.
But Ken Ham says belief in evolution instead of a literal six-day creation undermines the Bible's authority.
You can believe in the salvation message that comes from Scripture, but if you've already told people you don't have to take it as written and you can change it, that can cause people to say, why should I even listen to your message of salvation?
Harsma says children who are taught creationism often suffer an unnecessary crisis of faith when confronted with mainstream scientific teachings, but Ham maintains creationism is a scientifically viable explanation of the Earth's origins. I'm Steve Coleman.
The seventh commandment teaches us not to steal, but what does it teach us to do? Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family. Join me at 11 each weekday morning as we talk with experts and everyday people. This week, we'll talk with our guests about the seventh commandment in their lives. Join us at 11 on weekday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. To His Time, I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, February 4th, and we are studying God's Word this morning with Pastor Josh Willardson from Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and we are in John chapter 1 this morning. Pastor, are you ready to go on to verses 9 and following? Anything else you want to say about the previous text?
No, we can go into verse 9 and follow.
All right. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This true light, Jesus, gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. What do we learn from this text, Pastor?
Several things. Again, reiterates the fact that what we heard earlier, that all things were created through the Word. Again, it reiterates that everything in the world was made through him, and yet it's a mystery. It's something that's not obvious to sight. When we look at that things that were created, it's not obvious to people, Jesus made this. It's something that has been hidden, and yet we, in hearing the gospel, are having that mystery revealed to us. And so, from the very beginning, before the incarnation, up to the incarnation, and after the incarnation, the light, the true light, is in the world. He made it. The world is his. And yet, the world does not know, because the world is in darkness. Some might ask, well, how did the world get in darkness? And of course, Genesis chapter 3, in the fall. Because of the fall and sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the world has been plunged into darkness, and so now the things of God are hidden and unknown. And this whole paragraph talking about how the true light is unknown, and then how his own people did not receive him, but then that those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, and they're not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but they're born of God. Of course, this connects into John chapter 3, when Jesus is having that discourse with Nick at night, or otherwise known as Nicodemus. There he says to Nicodemus several times in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus is confused. Jesus says again in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So what the truth that's being revealed here is, because of our fallen condition, because we are by nature now in darkness, the truth of who Jesus is as the light of the world, as the Creator, is hidden from us, and we can't perceive that, and we can't on our own believe that. And of course, this is what's confessed then in the Catechism, in the Small Catechism, in the third article of the Creed, that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So this is exactly what's being proclaimed and taught here.
I want to go back to verse 11 just for a little bit. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Who are his own and his own people?
Yes. So his own would be, in the first case, humanity, his own, and then his own people specifically would be the Jews, the people of Israel. Jesus is Jewish. He is the son of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born to the people that God called and chose. That Jesus himself in the Old Testament, before his incarnation, delivered from Egypt through the Exodus, and revealed the Torah and the prophets and the writings. All this was given to the people of Israel. These were Jesus' people, whom he was Savior and God, and who he was born to. And so, yes, even to them, when Jesus was born, when the Word became flesh, that not even his own people then, who were saved by God's grace, who had the revelation of the Old Testament, not even they, by their own reason, power, or strength, knew or could receive Jesus.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I think the word that sticks out for me there is right. He gave the right to become the children of God. They apart from him, they had no right to be the children of God. Is that correct?
That is correct. And in the Greek here, it uses a word that we could also translate as authority. So in other words, you know, Jesus is the one who has the authority to make those who by nature are not children of God to be children of God. And of course, How can he do that? Well, because he is God. He is the Son of God. And so he has that divine authority, that right to make those who are by nature now children of darkness to be the children of God.
And they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's as you referred to that later text, it's the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes. We as human beings are powerless in every way to make ourselves to belong to God. If you think about it in this way, it makes a lot of sense. What did you or I or anyone else have to do with our conception in birth? And of course, the answer is absolutely nothing. We couldn't will ourselves into existence. No, we were created, and so when it comes to being born of God. Again, we don't play any active part in that, but this is something that is done to us, something that we receive. It's a second creation. Now we are created in Christ Jesus, new to be children of God.
I'm trying to will myself into existence, so give me just a minute.
Good luck with that.
That sounds like a great bestseller, doesn't it?
Yes.
Will yourself into existence for only $19.95. No.
Sadly, many people would probably buy it.
Ooh, there's my idea. No. So, because there's nothing in us that can do that, God is the one who has that creating power, who has that will, and that goes back to Genesis. You know, he who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, if I say, "Let there be light," I still sit in darkness. But if God says, "Let there be light," then well, there's light.
Yes, and precisely, and that is part of this whole. Pericope of John is in the point, even back into the first few verses, of revealing to us that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Yes, we should have Genesis chapter 1 in mind, when God said, "Let there be light." And there was. In other words, God spoke, and the very thing that he spoke came into being and was and did exactly what God said that it should do. And so, yes, this almighty, powerful word of God, and this is that almighty, powerful word of God who we read in verse 14, became flesh.
And let's go ahead and move on to that. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" And again, I want to invite our listeners, if you want to ask a question about today's text, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions on today's text. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is this?
So, again, the Word, this is the Word that we were introduced to earlier in the chapter, the Word who is with God and who is God, who created all things, this is the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity. He became flesh and then dwelt, or we might say tented or tabernacled among us. This verse 14 is a rather loaded verse that's drawing in all kinds of revelation from the Old Testament in terms of the tabernacle and the glory of God. So if you remember in Exodus, after Yahweh had delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, then he, through Moses, commanded that they would construct the tabernacle, this tent, where it was set up to have a holy place and then a holy of holies. And in the holy of holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and all the holy things were then in the holy place, and the priests would minister there. But the most important thing, what made the tabernacle holy, was because God's glory, his divine special presence with his people and for his people, came to dwell and tented in this tabernacle made by human hands and in the Holy of Holies. And wherever Israel went, as they wandered then the wilderness for 40 years, and then as finally they went into the Promised Land, and then later on into all the way through David and to Solomon, when the temple was constructed, until that time, the tabernacle was where the very glory of Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who delivered Israel, that's where he was with his people, for his people, to hear their prayers, to forgive them their sins. And so John is now saying that the Word, he became flesh, and he is now tabernacled, tented, mm-hmm. in our human flesh. He has now become that close with us. He has become so close with his creation. He has become one with his creation in his body. And this now is where we see his glory, in the person of Jesus, because in Jesus dwells God and man fully together in full inseparable unity.
So it's really valuable to understand the Exodus text on the tabernacle in order to understand this. It's helpful to understand that.
Very, very helpful.
I think one of the neatest things that helped me understand the Exodus text was seeing a visual representation of it. Years ago, well, it's been probably almost 10 years now, I had the chance to go to a place in Orlando called the Holy Land Experience. And it's a park, and I think it's under new ownership now. But one of the exhibits they had there was a near life-size replica of the tabernacle.
Ah, wonderful.
And they reenacted the Day of Atonement. And of course, they didn't have blood or anything like that, but they reenacted it without the animals. But it was they made one side of the tent translucent, so you could see what was going on in the tabernacle. And obviously, that wouldn't have happened at that time. No one would be able to see inside the tabernacle; only the high priest going in. But there was it really. Oh, I think helped me understand the text a little bit more, understanding the. To some degree, with my earthly mind, the glory of God and how God gave instructions for the establishment of this tabernacle, for building this tent and the furnishings inside it, and how they are to be used. And you start to understand the reverence, the glory, the awe of it all, I think, when you can visualize it, when you can see it, it makes a little more sense. Obviously, the power is in the Word as we understand God's Word. But to see it, I think, helped my humble mind understand a little bit more.
Yes, very true. And with the tabernacle, this is important too, the way that God's glory was present in the tabernacle, it of course made the entire tabernacle holy. And so what you have here is God in his holiness coming into the presence of those who are not holy, who are sinful. But God does it in such a way with the different, with the Holy of Holies surrounded by the holy place, surrounded by an outer court, and God created a procedure by which, the priests could make atonement for the sins of the people, and through washings and sacrifices. So in this way, God is just not coming in his raw glory that would kill sinners, but he's doing it in such a way that it's veiled, and that it can be beneficial for sinners to remove their sins. And so even then more so in the person of Jesus. Here is the Word who becomes flesh. He's the glory of God, the full glory, the full divinity of the Godhead is present in Jesus, and yet in such a way that when we see Jesus, that when the people of the first century, the Jews, with whom he walked and talked with, they didn't just die, but they could actually touch God. They could hear his voice. They could speak with him and eat with him and drink with him, and it to be a gracious thing, for their benefit, for the removing of their sins, and not their immediate death. Mm-hmm. So this is also part of the mystery here.
Let's go back. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." How was the Word before John?
So this is another clear testimony by John the Baptizer that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that he is eternal, that he is the Word of God who was with God and is God and through whom all things were made. This is the way that Jesus was before John. And so, of course, because he was eternally before John, he also ranks before John. He is more important, more prominent. He is the one, in fact, whom all the prophets and writings bear witness to, the Word of God who has now become flesh, Jesus.
For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made known. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If I remember correctly, I'm pretty sure that was one of the texts that they spoke in that demonstration of the tabernacle, actually. They certainly made that connection there, to that that connection between the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the tabernacle of Jesus. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace.
Yes. So indeed, it's the fullness, the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of God is in Jesus, and it's from him that we receive the grace of God. And it's grace upon grace. It's grace unending, more and more grace. This is the wonderful thing about God as revealed in Jesus, is that he is the God that keeps on giving us his gifts in Christ. We cannot exhaust his graciousness. Sometimes people wonder, well, you know, why do we have baptism? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why absolution? If all of them, you know, why do we have preaching if they all give the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is because God wants to keep on giving us Jesus, because God's gift of grace in Jesus cannot be exhausted, but he gives, and he gives fully, and he keeps on giving.
No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, some of my friends, people I've known follow a way, a particular sect or group whose name includes a man-made name for God rather than God's own name, say, no one has ever seen God, so therefore Jesus couldn't have been God.
Yes. This can be confusing if it's not taken the right way, and people will question too. They'll say, "Well, what about all those theophanies in the Old Testament, where you know Abraham and the other patriarchs are reported to have seen God? So what?" You know what does this mean? Yes, these are very good questions. So no one has ever seen God. So no one has seen the Father in his full unveiled glory. It hasn't happened. And what John is saying to us here. The one who has made the Father known is, of course, his eternal Son, who is God. He has made him known. He is the glory of the Father in the flesh. And so so he can be known, he can be seen and in such a way that we as sinners are not consumed. Even in the Old Testament, these theophanies that Abraham seeing God, when it talks of, you know, Moses seeing the backside of God, when the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh in the burning bush, we should actually think of these in terms of Christ, that even in the Old Testament, this was the eternal Son of God, the Word, appearing to his people and speaking the very words of revelation to his people, and making this way the Father known. And so, of course, here, now, that the Word has become flesh in Jesus. He is the one, the only one who has seen God and knows God, and he is the only one that can make him known. I mean, this then ties in later in the gospel where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The truth is that the Father is unknowable apart from his Son. It's only in and through the Son that we can know the Father. And so we shouldn't think of this when it says no one has ever seen God, that excludes Jesus. When in fact, if you just read on in that sentence, that idea is excluded. It says no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. When it says who is at the Father's side, the only God who is at the Father's side, that is referring specifically to Jesus, the Word made flesh. So to those groups of people who try to use this as a way of denying Jesus' divinity, if they actually pay attention to the simple grammar of the text, their objection is undone.
So it's helpful to understand the languages, the original languages, most certainly.
Yeah. Yes, very, very.
Well, Pastor, any other thoughts on this last segment or anything else on this text as we wrap up our time together today?
Just that verses 1 through 18 are commonly called the prologue to John's gospel, and it serves to do is to introduce everything else that comes in the rest of the gospel. And so we see these themes of these ways of referring to Jesus specifically as the life of the world and the light of men being carried out and expounded upon throughout the rest of the gospel. We also see where, you know, his own did not receive him, but are rejecting him in unbelief, and yet then we are seeing people positively responding to the gospel and believing in Jesus because they are born from God, born of the Spirit. And then of course we see the very glory of God in Jesus, and we see it in human terms in a most unexpected place. Ultimately, we see the glory of God revealed in Jesus as Jesus suffers and dies upon the cross, where he gives his body, his flesh and blood, for the life of the world. And then, of course, as I mentioned earlier in the beginning, John gives witness that this crucified Jesus is risen from the dead, and that he's done many other signs, but that all the signs, everything that's written in this book, is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name.
Alleluia.
Alleluia indeed.
It's just, you can't help but sing it, right, when you hear that text?
No, no. Alleluia's unending.
Well, Pastor, it's been great studying God's Word with you this morning. Thank you for edifying, helping us be edified and enlightening us with God's Word this morning. It's always good to get into God's Word with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Andy, and God's blessings in Christ to you and to all our listeners out there.
Thank you. And you stay safe in that crazy weather you're having there in Fort Smith.
I will, and you stay safe as well in St. Louis.
Thanks. All right, coming up in the next segment, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear our sermonette as well from Pastor Willitson from Bethel Lutheran Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Stick around for more, listeners, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.